Well, good morning, Westwood. If you would, open your Bibles with me, the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, as we start a new series on the mission and vision of our church called Launch, Living and Thriving on Mission. The faithful few that started Westwood 35 years ago, think about it. Now, thousands are here today because of their faith. Who is it in your life right now that you can be faithful with that will have a relationship with Christ in the next year and 5 years and 10 years for His glory? And so what we're going to do is we're going to take 5 weeks and we're going to discover and study and challenge ourselves to the mission that God has given our church, because it comes from the mission of God Himself. God is the source of all mission, is currently on mission right now to rescue humanity and to bring them into an eternal relationship with Him forever. He humbly and graciously calls you and I as His followers to do just that. Now, we must remind ourselves biblically that Jesus is both the source of our mission, all glory goes to Him, and the pattern of our mission. What He did in the Gospels is what you and I are supposed to be doing. And with this in mind, as Jesus Christ now in this part of Matthew, the central figure of all of life, is reminding His disciples and followers, about 500 in their totality, on a hillside in Galilee, that all focus is to be on Him. That in His words, you and I are expected to listen and obey and to implement in our lives. And His sovereignty is the basis and subject of this great commission. And the chief responsibility of our lives then is to make disciples who make disciples. May we in 2016 collectively, Westwood, fulfill this great commission like never before. And the one thing I want you to get for your walk into life is this. You were created. You were saved. Arguably, you are still here to do one thing in and through your life. And that's to make disciples who make disciples. Matthew chapter 28. Why don't we study verses 18 through 20 this morning? And your Bible says this. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now this commission of Christ, though great, though magnanimous, it is not a new commission. God, from the founding of creation, has desired to gather a people that would, through Him and for His glory, take His message of hope and love and peace to the ends of the earth. I'll remind you that God did this through Adam in Genesis 1:28. Though Adam and Eve, created in the image of God, the crowning achievement of all of creation, God commissioned them to extend His glory, not just to the end of the Garden of Eden, but through all the ends of the earth. Remember when God came to Abram, a pagan, in Genesis 12, verse 3, and said, "Leave your father, leave your kindred, leave your inheritance, and go to a land which I will show you, and I will take my glory in and through your descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky, and my glory will go to the ends of the earth." Remember in one of the darkest times of God's people's life, God came to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, and in light of the very glory of God seen through His throne, Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And it's in this same divine pattern that Jesus Christ stands in front of His followers, 500 in totality, hundreds of millions since, on a hillside in Galilee, and commands them to go and make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, who will take God's glory to the ends of the earth. However, He starts this great commission with first a great announcement. Jesus says in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." That God the Father gives Jesus His complete and absolute authority. For it is Jesus alone who is the creator, the redeemer, the judge, and the king of the entire universe. This word authority here is absolutely amazing. It means complete freedom of action without limitations. It is mentioned 102 separate times in the New Testament. Jesus says that God has given them the right to control your life, that God has given him the right to command you to do what he tells you to do, that God has given him the right to govern every single aspect of your life. And it is from this authority, not enslaving us, but frees us to be everything that Jesus Christ has called and commanded us to be in 2016. The authority of Jesus Christ in the Bible is startling because it shows pure dominance over every aspect of physical life. You say, what do you mean by that? The Bible says that Jesus has authority over creation, that everything that you and I enjoy here in Shelby County, every sunrise that we're in awe of, every sunset that we post on Twitter and Facebook, the Bible says there was a time in the cosmos where none of this existed. Only God in his glory. And from that, the sun stood on the expanse of heaven and spoke and it existed. And everything that you and I take in, everything that we're in awe of, he has authority over. The Bible says that Jesus has authority over sickness. The Bible says in Mark chapter 4, verse 41, that Jesus has authority over the elements. Remember, he was hanging out with the disciples after several months, and the Bible says there was this great storm that came. It was so great that the King James renders it as a tempest. What in the world is a tempest? I don't know, but you want nothing to do with it, all right? If James Spann says on your TV screen, a great tempest is coming to Shelby County, you better get out of the way, okay? So there's this huge storm that comes, and Jesus stands up and says two words, be still. And the disciples, though they had seen these miracles, were once again amazed. Why? Because who is this man that even the wind listens to? Jesus has authority over the elements. Jesus has authority over sin. For those of us who are struggling with these public secret sins of 2015 and you dragged them into 2016, can I tell you that Jesus has authority over sin? That the penalty and the power of your sin is useless according and in light of the very authority of Jesus Christ. So when we struggle, may we find ourselves directing and abiding in God's solution, Jesus Christ, who will grant you through the Holy Spirit a power to abide not in your sin, but in him. Jesus has authority over Satan. The Bible says that God's church has a clear enemy. His name is Satan. He hates you because God loves you. And Satan, the mighty, the wandering to and fro as the prince and the power of the air, answers to the same king that you and I do. And his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus has authority even over death. Can you be encouraged by that, O Westwood, 10 days into 2016? That the greatest trials, struggles, and foes that you and I fight with every fiber in our being as a believer in Christ, the greatest thing that life can take from us, death, has a name, that it's over, that it rules and reigns, and his name is Jesus Christ. And it is this authority that Christ passes on to you and I as followers and disciples of him 2,000 years later. And it's this authority that the heartbeat and mind of all of mankind must answer to. The great philosopher Paul Tripp said it well when he said, you were created to live a Godward life. So everything you do is vertical, either in acts of submission or rebellion to God's authority. May I simplify your life in 2016? To these two things, you will either submit to God's command through his son Jesus Christ in your life, and you will be blessed for the most part. Not going to be easy, not going to be fun, but you will be blessed. Or you can rebel and you will be condemned. Life will be naturally harder. Why? Because there is a king, a ruler, a redeemer, a creator over all of creation, and his name is Jesus Christ. And when he speaks, we are to listen and to obey. And it is from this authority that guides every step, every thought, and every day of your life in 2016. So what is it, Westwood, that God is calling you to do this year? What is it that you were afraid to do in 2015? What is it that you struggle with? What is it that you keep fighting and it seems to be powerless? May you take his power and may you, by faith, do nothing more and nothing less what Christ is calling you to do from and through his authority. The Bible reminds us that if Jesus calls you to it, he will empower you to do it. The same power that ruled over sickness, the same power that superseded the elements, walked on water, brought dead people back to life, is the same power that resides in you and in your life and in your marriage and in your family in 2016. And if he calls you to do it, he will empower you to do it. For all authority on heaven and on earth, Jesus says. His authority comprehensively expands to the heights of heaven and to the breadth of the earth as a result of who he is as God. And it's this authority that justifies his command to make disciples who make disciples. Now, here's something amazing. In this Great Commission, Matthew 28, always start in verse 18. The announcement leads to the commission. In 19 and 20, there's just one command. There's one verb in this entire thing. Praise God. We are to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Not bad. Who do what, church? Make disciples. One command. How do we do this? Three separate ways. Three participles. Going, baptizing, and teaching. Now, let me first describe the command, and then let's kind of exhaustively go through going, baptizing, and teaching. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. The Great Commission is a command not to just proclaim something, the gospel, but to make something, to multiply disciples. Now, here's something interesting. The word Christian is sparsely mentioned throughout the New Testament, specifically in regard to one's conversion, you giving your life completely to Jesus Christ. Hardly mentioned at all. However, the word disciple is mentioned 281 times in the New Testament, 250 times in the Gospels alone. The imagery given by Jesus is of multiplication, duplication, a disciple discipling for life. And it's the chief responsibility of every follower, disciple of Jesus Christ. So a better question is, what is a disciple? What is it? Specifically, it is one who is active in their single-minded pursuit of becoming more like Jesus. A disciple was not a new term. Disciples were everywhere. Moses had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. According to the Talmud, an historical document of the day, Jewish leaders had disciples. Thus the Pharisees had disciples. What does Jesus uniquely mean when he says that you and I are to make disciples? Not just a general follower of a master or teacher, but one who is actively, single-mindedly pursuing to become more like Jesus. Let me say this another way. A disciple of Jesus grows in Christ and lives for Christ. That's it. Jesus is describing make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. An individual who believes in Jesus Christ for salvation and gives his life completely to him. It is a believer who learns to be more like Christ. However, It is also a learner who is in their everyday life believing and trusting Christ. It's not you just knowing more about God than Christ demands. It is you knowing God and working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You are growing in Christ, and you are living for Christ. This means being a disciple is not just about imitation. It's not just about you trying to be like Jesus. That's not his point. It is you daily abiding in him. You're all I have, Lord. My strength and actions are dependent upon you enabling and empowering me through the Holy Spirit to do what you commanded me to do. Without you, I could do nothing. It is also you conforming your life to Jesus. Now, there's a huge argument in the church today. Does the person conform his life to the Bible? Some churches thrive on this, by the way. Or does the Bible conform their life to the person? No. You and I are to conform our lives to Jesus Christ. The sole essence of your life is not for Jesus to be more like you, but for us to be more like him. And in abiding in him and conforming to him, our lives are transformed for him. So how are you doing so far in 2016? About 10 days into the new year, how is your life being transformed by Jesus Christ? You said, wait a minute, what does that look like? Well, the Bible says you have fruit in your life. Bear fruit worthy of repentance, Matthew 3:8. So where's the fruit? How we doing? He said, well, what does that look like? Love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Here's one. Self-control. How is that working its way out in your life? A disciple grows in Christ and lives for Christ. For a fruitless life reveals a Christless life. If you are here this morning and you have none of these fruits in your life, may I implore you to do what someone in the 9:30 service did today, that you give your life wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ, that you repent, you turn from your lifestyle of self and love of self and pursuit of self. So easy, miserably awful. And you give your life wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ and what he has done for your life. And you join the thousands of us every single weekend who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples to the best of our abilities. Now, how do we make disciples? Jesus says we do this three ways: by going, baptizing, and teaching. Look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples. I love this word. It's one of my favorite words in the New Testament. It denotes here a physical motion. It describes someone who intentionally travels with a specific destination in mind. It is literally translated here, as you go, which means that Jesus assumes that every single one of his followers, every single one of his disciples will operatively participate in disciple-making and discipleship as a way of life. Now, let me define those two. Disciple-making is your obedience in fulfilling the Great Commission to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who, you get it, by going, baptizing, and teaching. Discipleship is the internal process where you become more of who you already are in Christ. And thus, you become every day, with every thought, more like Jesus. Jesus assumes that a true disciple and follower, not a super Christian, not a Christian after a Bethmore study or after some men's retreat, every single genuine Christian will be a disciple. one who grows in him and lives for him. Now, here's the amazing thing. God in his goodness, through his son, Jesus Christ, I believe has given us a pattern for how he made disciples. I'm going to write a book on this. There was a pattern, if you read the Gospels, of three distinct groups that Jesus gave his life for and toward. Number one, large groups. Jesus loved large groups. He preached to thousands. He fed thousands. Even 30 days before he would give his life on a cross, thousands of people seeing him. It is biblical that you gather here among the thousands and take in the word of God. However, Jesus spent 90% of his time with 12 men. 12 men. In other words, the large group was not just the primary way in which Jesus made disciples who made disciples who made disciples. He gathered in a small group. Now, if you're here this morning, we have in 2015 about 600 to 800 people every Sunday who only come to the large group. Hey, it's great. We have a lot of fun in here. We lift up the name of God. Fun. However, you were not made just for this group. You must, as you continue to grow and apply the gospel, get into a small group. You say, well, I don't know any small groups. I don't know. Well, right after this service, our executive staff is here. Someone needs to be at the table. We have a ministry called Starting Point. And there will be someone there who can give you information about small groups that you can get in and plug into right now, today. And you can check them out next Sunday. Jesus made disciples not just from a large group, but he spent 90% of his time in a small group. And from that small group came three individuals, Peter, James, and John, that literally saw aspects of the person of Jesus that the other nine disciples didn't. Specifically, Christ's glory and his transfiguration in Matthew 17. And then also, these men played a huge part in extending the mission and glory of Christ in the book of Acts. It is without question that Jesus made disciples by equipping the few. Jesus equipped the few in Christ to reach the many for Christ. So how are we doing? Who are the few people in your life in 2016 that you can equip, that you can invest in, that will either know Christ a year from now, or be walking with Christ 3 years from now, we'll be teaching others to do the same as a result of your investment and equipping in them. Did you realize globally as a church, the American church, we're not doing very good at this? Did you realize that according to demographers, 98% of all Christians have never shared their faith with someone else? Not one time. Did you know that? 98%. Did you know that in America, 75 churches close their door every single Sunday forever? Did you realize that this past year in 2015, our denomination, 50,000 churches strong, who we pride ourselves on following and obeying the Great Commission, we had 10,000 churches in our denomination last year that didn't baptize one person? Are we listening to the words and the command of Christ? And are we aligning our lives to fulfill what we were made and saved for? You say, well, how do we do that? We make friends to make disciples. I have always found in my life that the natural avenue of disciple making is relationships. And so you need to, in 2016, you need to ask the Lord for you to make one new friend for every 6 months. Every 6 months, I want a new friend. And then from that relationship, you begin to pray for them. Pray for them daily. Because now in a relationship, you're getting to know them. And you're finding out what they love to do. And you're finding out how they handle bad news and good news. And you're finding out what they tend to bend their attitudes toward and all these sorts of things. And you and I both know all of this, if it's not for Jesus Christ, is hopeless, is empty. And it can be really lonely really quick. And you see, I would argue that's why God brought you to that person. That you were saved with someone else in mind. Jesus says a disciple of his will grow in him and will live for him and then will naturally, as a way of life, be intentional in everything they do, which means that you are intentionally praying for your friends. You'll then, in 2016, you'll challenge yourself to have one spiritual conversation a week, just one, all right? Not one a day, I want to be realistic here. One a week. You say, what's that look like? Tell them what you're studying. Tell them what you found out this past Sunday about God's word. Tell them how God is faithful in answering big prayers and small prayers. Tell them how, you know what, I've been praying for you. Oh, really? What does that mean? Have a spiritual conversation with them. Thirdly, you open your home. You know, tomorrow night, we've got a great opportunity to do this. National championships are a big deal. They're a rare deal. Have great food and open your home. And before the game starts, you gather everyone around this great food and you pray and you give thanks to whom all of your blessings are for. And you give glory and you keep first things first. You give glory to Jesus Christ. You then try not to lose your witness during the football game, okay? You then from there, you invite them to study the Bible. I mean, isn't that radical? I mean, they got all these questions. You keep asking me about it. Let's just study it. Let's just study it together. I've got the same questions you do. So from that, invite them to study the scriptures with you. Maybe you've got a go group going where you're studying with three or four other people. And from that go group, your go group is praying for this person. But then you're also, hey, what you're learning in that go group, you're using it and studying the scriptures with someone else. I think finally, you share your life with people. I can be so much better with this to you in 2016. I can share struggles. I can share victories. I can share things that God has blessed me with and my family with. I can share things that God is teaching me right now to teach you. A disciple makes disciples who makes disciples as they go. Secondly, Jesus says in verse 19, we make disciples by going and baptizing. You say, wait a minute, I've already done this, preacher. I already got this one checked off. Well, it is true that Jesus is specifically speaking here of, yes, a physical baptism. That the moment you give your life to Christ, you are to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see this formula here? It's only mentioned here in the New Testament. You want to know why? Because Jesus renders this in a singular fashion to display the triune God's involvement in every aspect of your life. A believer of Jesus Christ who is growing in him and who is living for him knows that everything in their life is a direct result of the Father creating you, the Son saving you, and the Holy Spirit empowering you. That there is not one thing in our lives in 2016 that is not seen in light of this beautiful paradigm. God created me, Jesus saved me, and the Holy Spirit will empower me to do whatever it is God is asking you to do. And you say, no, wait a minute. He's already asked me to be baptized, and I've been baptized. Let's talk about that for a minute. This word baptize means to immerse or to submerge in water. It describes the practice of Jesus' disciples in the New Testament. Baptism is the closest association with conversion in the entire New Testament. If you are here this morning and you are a faithful follower of Jesus Christ and you have not been baptized, 2016, you need to start immediately. Why? Because baptism does not save anybody. However, it is a public demonstration of you identifying in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is literally a divine word of God in water. Baptism is proof then of obedience in a submissive heart that belongs to Christ. You are telling everyone on the outside what God through his Son, Jesus Christ, has done on the inside. However, you are also confirming to everyone who watches you that you are, through Christ, daily dying to sin and are raised to walk in newness of life. You're daily going to live for Christ. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, which means in 2016, we can't watch anything again that makes us sin. Can't, sorry. Why? Because we're baptized. We are daily dying to sin. So if this program has something explicit that's going to cause me to sin, I'm sorry, I can't watch it. Or you better fast forward through it really quick. It changes what we watch. Because we told the world we're a disciple of Jesus Christ, which means we've died to sin and we live for Christ. It also means in regard to how we think. We have to change our thinking in 2016. All of our failures and struggles and shame that we've brought in, everything that we continue to wrestle with, we give to Jesus Christ. And we see in light of his victory. I mean, think about this. Jesus has authority over all aspects of life in the New Testament. The blind see, the lame walk, the poor are fed. He walks on water. People who are dead now are alive because of Jesus Christ. Seriously, what is our worries in 2016 in light of that? What are our struggles and our fears in light of a conquering God who personally loved you enough that he gave his life for you? And he desires to rule and reign in your life, not to persecute you, but rather to free you to be who you are in God. In light of that, a disciple grows in Christ and lives for Christ by going and baptizing. We literally show the world that our heart no longer belongs to ourselves. I tell myself this all the time. Self, you have died. Christ reigns. And my life and my thoughts and my ministry belong not to men, but to God. A disciple makes disciples. Who makes disciples? As you go, by baptizing, finally, verse 20, teaching. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now I will say that this encompasses a paradigm of ministry. To the best of our abilities at Westwood, and we fall short every week, everything we do is seen within the two lenses of reaching people for Christ and teaching people how to live for Christ. It is these two elements of reaching and teaching that comprise the essential aspects of the Great Commission. Now, here's something fascinating to me. Up until this point in Matthew, who's been the teacher? Who's been the great one that everyone came to listen to, were in complete awe of, who gave instruction that, yep, that's what we need to do. And when we failed, we don't know what to do. He would come to us in a smaller fashion. Who was the teacher at this time? Jesus was. However, and to me, I've missed this every single time in studying this passage. Jesus extends this responsibility that was seen in his actions in Matthew and gives it to us. Literally here, to observe, to obey everything he has commanded us. That you and I are to prioritize God's word in such a way that others, not just ourselves, are to obey. Did you hear that? This word is not just for us. It is not just, okay, now you're saved, here's the secret code, and now you're good. Do the handshake, boom, see you in glory. No, that's not it at all. It's that God, as I've said before, saved you with someone else in mind. And that you and I are to conform our lives in such a way that we live outwardly that someone says, who in the world? What has happened to you? And then you and I get the humble privilege of saying, his name is Jesus Christ. And his gospel changed my life. His gospel through my wife changed my life. And it can change yours today if you will give your life to him. Robert E. Coleman, the great discipler, said it well when he said, Jesus expected the men he was with to do what he commanded.
It was individual men and women who were his method of winning the world to God. For all of Scripture is primarily given for us to know God, to pursue a righteous relationship with God, and to make God known. What is it that is different in your life in 2016 that will be different from 2015? What is it?
You and I can say, no, it's not a what, it's who. And though you and I can get overwhelmed by this book really, really quick, 66 chapters, 2 testaments, 40 separate writers. Did you realize there's over 500 commands of Jesus listed in the Gospels? We can't even count that high. The power comes when you and I depend not upon ourselves, but on Him. You see, everyone knows this Great Commission, but few people remember His great promise. This commission is great, Westwood, but Jesus' promise is even greater. He said, well, what's His promise? Look at verse 20. And behold, I myself am with you always to the end of the age. Literally, I myself am. I am with you until the second coming. I am with you every second of your life. Every thought, every doubt, every fear, everything that you begin to wonder, remind yourself you are not alone. I'm with you until I come back as all-powerful Redeemer and Lord. I'm with you through the Holy Spirit to the end of the age. The great theologian Michael Horton said it well when he said, the church's commission is indeed directed by a purpose. Make disciples of all nations. But it is driven by a promise that God Himself, through Jesus Christ, is with us. As we head towards 2016, may we head forth in faith, with hope and in love, knowing that everything God has asked us to do through His Son, Jesus Christ, and by His Spirit, we will do. Not alone, but with Him who created you, who saved you, and who loves you. May Christ's last words, Westwood, be our greatest work in 2016. May we make disciples who make disciples.